Well, good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are. I want to start with this. 1 Kings chapter 20 tells the story of a soldier who, in the middle of a battle, was given the job of guarding a prisoner. High-value prisoner of war who had been captured and locked up, a valuable asset, otherwise they probably would have just killed him. And so this soldier, this servant, was called over, and his commanding officer said, "I need you to guard this prisoner. Under no circumstances can you let this prisoner get away. Guard him as if it was your own life." And so the soldier, you understand, has one job: guard this prisoner. But sometime later, and we don't know how long, but sometime later the commanding officer came back, walked past the place where the prisoner was being held, and unbelievably, the prisoner was gone. And the officer finds the soldier and says, "Hey, the prisoner is gone." And the guard says, yes, sir. And the officer says, "How did this happen?" And the guard says, 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 40, "Well, while I, your servant, was busy here and there, he was gone." While I, your servant, was busy here and there, he escaped. "But sir, I was busy doing a lot of good stuff. The sergeant asked me to take out the camp garbage and haul in the foodstuffs. I heard a voice and I went up to the citadel to make sure there was no enemy coming from beyond the hill. I was showing another soldier how to sharpen his blade. And my kids had to join that soccer league. And the only time they offered yoga was Sunday morning. And the tweet demanded a response and the game had to be watched. I mean, did you see it? It was overtime. And there was an invitation to an office party I had to say yes to because there was a promotion too important to pass up, and I had to stay informed about COVID because it seems like information is changing daily on that, and inflation is back in waves in a way we haven't seen in decades, so I had to check in on that, and the midterms are this year, and with the division and polarization in politics as bad as ever, I can't ignore the implications of that, and overseas, what's going on in the Ukraine and China, a good citizen has to stay aware, and then beyond that, in my personal life, my kids, my grandkids, my own health, while I was busy here and there, this prisoner got busy getting gone." And the commanding officer says, "Your busyness has now cost our unit. Your busyness has now cost you your credibility and dependability and our relationship of trust. Because you were busy, but you weren't dependable. You were busy, but you weren't faithful. You were busy, but you weren't really fruitful in the way you needed to be." And TNC, if you read this story in 1 Kings, you'll see that this story was actually a parable told to a king named Ahab, the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel around 850 BC. And the story was meant for Ahab to see that his disregard for the most important thing, which was paying attention to the wisdom and counsel of God, and by extension, guarding his character and his heart and his mind, was destructive and defeating to the very people he was leading, and it was dangerous to the fulfillment of his own destiny. He was getting so busy here and there that the things and relationships he most needed to pay attention to escaped. They got gone. And I tell you that ancient parable today because it still speaks to us in our day. And the rest of this teaching is going to be pretty simple. I just want to draw your attention to three things that tend to distract us from what we most need to focus on. And with each thing, I'm going to set alongside it a suggestion for how to stay focused on what's most needed. So three things we get distracted by. And here's number one. First, we get distracted by the noise of the internet. because I went to look up the score of that Australian Open match, but then, right underneath, I could click and watch a 3-minute video highlight of the entire match, which seemed better than just seeing the score. Click. And after that, I saw a YouTube video titled, quote, "The Best Point This Year?" Question mark. And I wondered, I wonder what that point could be, and it's only 50 seconds to watch. Click. And then I saw a picture of Melbourne, where the Open is being held. And did you know Melbourne has been rated the world's most livable city 7 years running? And if you were going to move to Australia, maybe that'd be where you want to live. But then there's click Perth with great beaches, and click Sydney, great entertainment scene, and click Brisbane, which is only a couple hours drive from click Crocodile Dundee's hotel in Queensland. You know Crocodile Dundee, right? That's not a knife. That's a knife. Only takes click 15 seconds to rewatch that scene from the streets of New York. And speaking of New York, click, did you know Nike NYC House of Innovation, located at 650 Fifth Avenue, covers 68,000 square feet in the heart of New York City? And did you know that click Cristiano Ronaldo is one of the most sought-after celebrities in the world, which is why Nike has made him the brand's face and paid him like $1 billion. And have you seen the newest Nike clothing line? Speaking of, I wonder how much that hoodie cost on Amazon. Click. Did you know there's a guy who made a house out of an old airplane? And pretty soon, tick-tock, tick-tock, 45 minutes have gone by. And billions of dollars are being spent to keep you and me constantly clicking on the next bit of noise from the internet. But while we were busy here and there clicking and watching, sleep escaped you. Exercise escaped you. Women's group escaped you. Men's group escaped you. Listening to your child escaped you. While you were busy with the noise of the internet, solitude escaped you. And this one is big because, TNC, the older I get and the more I read and listen to folks further along in life's journey than I am, the more I see how people have survived difficult times and the complete madness of political leaders and the greatest problems of history, not with a click or a bang or a DIY video, but rather with greatness of character, with humility and truth and wisdom, by becoming someone who forgives well and learns how to still their mind and calm self-lies and worries, to overcome a habit, to persevere amid setbacks, all of which are acquired outside of the noise. I'm saying the noise can be very dangerous. It reminds me of the great story of Homer's Odyssey, when Odysseus and his shipmates are about to sail by the island of the lovely sirens. You'll remember the sound of the sirens. They're alluring, beautiful, intoxicating, irresistible, but they'll destroy you, lie to you, confuse you. And in the story, the sirens begin to sing, but Odysseus is prepared for the situation because he has ordered his crew to put wax in their ears and to tie him to the mast of the boat so they can't be lured into plunging into the waves and to swimming to the island to nevermore return. Barbara Brown Taylor has a great little book called When God Is Silent, in which she says, quote, "What if there are times when silence is neither divine punishment nor divine absence, but a different kind of communication altogether? What if silence is one of the languages of God?" I'll always remember the interview I listened to with Yo-Yo Ma some time ago. Yo-Yo Ma is arguably the greatest celloist of our generation, certainly the most famous, and he said something about music that I think is just true about living the good life. He said, quote, "Music happens between the notes." He says, you can't play music well if you don't deal with what's going on between. You must pay attention to what you're doing in the space to get from where you are to where you want to be in order to play your next note. Are you gliding or reaching? Are you physically or mentally transitioning? And do you know if your next note is part of the first note, or have you leapt into a new universe? And he goes on to say that the best way to make music when it comes to playing a note, it always starts with what are you doing between the notes, between the noise. Like, maybe worry less about what happened at work on Friday, TNC, and think more about what you're going to do between Friday and Monday to help you when Monday comes. The question is not just what's happening in the noise, but what are you doing between the views and the clicks and the posts, between Monday and Tuesday, that will help you when the noise returns. Sherry Turkle, the Harvard-trained MIT sociologist who has studied empathy, she writes, quote, the capacity for solitude is essential to the development of empathy. And this is why solitude marks the beginning of virtuous conversations. She goes on, without solitude, we take the business of our hearts and we rush into other people's business and we make judgments and assumptions and plans for how others can be fixed when it's our own hearts that need some surgery. Reminds me of Paul's great words, above all else, guard your own heart, for everything else in your life will flow from it. While I was busy in the noise of the internet, my heart got gone. And so the parable in 1 Kings is a parable for our time, for you and for me, reminding us that it's too easy to get busy here and there, caught up in the noise of the internet, so that the things and the people and the relationships and the character traits we most need escape our grasp. Which leads to the second thing we often get distracted by, allowing the best things in life to escape us. First, we get distracted by the noise of technology, the noise of the internet. Second, we get distracted by minor offenses. That's right, we get wrapped up and ramped up over relatively small things. One of the podcasts I listen to regularly during the football season is the Adam Schefter podcast. He's a football insider, and this is from his podcast a couple weeks ago. Quote, Monday night, we did countdown from Pittsburgh, and I got to my hotel room about 10:30 at night and went to bed because I was leaving the hotel at 4 a.m. to catch a 6 a.m. flight back to New York to tape a podcast with Troy Aikman. And I dozed off about 11 p.m., but at about 1:30 in the morning, there were some very loud, celebratory, intoxicated Steeler fans, and they went on and on and on, and I finally called hotel security, not to be a buzzkill, but to say, hey, can you please come up to this floor and that room? There's an excessive amount of noise coming from there, and I have to leave the hotel at 4 o'clock in the morning. So security came up, but the noise persisted for about another 30 minutes, and so I was awake until about 2 o'clock, fell back asleep, and when the alarm sounded at 4 a.m., it didn't feel very good. He says, but I got up, got ready to leave, and walked out my door, and I started banging on that person's door very hard and very consistently, just like they kept me up. I was determined to get them up, and so I knocked on that door until I heard someone walking to the hotel door, and then I walked toward the hotel hall. They opened up the door and said, what's this about? And I just kept walking and said, room service! He goes on, that was my way of getting them back. I figured that if I was going to be up early, they too should have to get up. And that is what unfolded in my hotel room here in Pittsburgh after a late night Ben Roethlisberger victory over the Cleveland Browns. And Schefter was talking about it the next day in his podcast. And then he mentioned it again a week later on his podcast. And what I was noticing then was that somebody else's behavior kept him up for a few hours one night, but it kept him distracted for another week or so. Now, some of you know, we're having roof issues with our church building. I was talking to a roofer standing on top of the roof last week when a text came in to the roofer, and I could tell when he read it, he looked annoyed, and he said, "Oh, it's nothing." But when I pressed him, he went on to tell me that a while ago, a coworker texted something in a group text thread that kind of threw him under the bus, and so he pushed back in the text thread, and now there's this tension between the two of them, and I could just tell, standing on that roof, that not only was it costing a potential friendship between the two, but it was also causing him distraction at work, maybe some of his job satisfaction. And if you play that out, maybe his job performance, which could possibly affect a promotion, or if he brings it home, his happier marriage or his patience with his kids. And I'm just saying he was distracted by a rather minor offense that turned into something more major because of the way he dealt with it. I was watching some playoff football last weekend, and the quarterback threw the ball to a tight end who dropped the ball. And you could just see how annoyed and offended the quarterback was. Not just in the moment, not just in the next huddle, but on the sideline as the camera went over to him. And the next three possessions were three and out, play it safe, don't pass to that guy again, punt. And I'm just saying, often we let one dropped pass influence our next drive, our sideline behavior, our next opportunity, that more important relationship. And it reminds me of those two passages in Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 9, and chapter 19, verse 11. Quote, "Overlook an offense and bond a friendship. Fasten onto a slight and goodbye, friend." In Proverbs 19, "Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs." In other words, sometimes the best strategy is to just overlook an annoyance, a minor offense. Because everything doesn't require a response and a comment and a post and getting in a funk over and losing sleep over and getting pouty, quiet, hurt, upset, aggressive, or passive aggressive over. And the writer wants us to consider this, that we get offended far too easily, and often that past minor offense starts hurting our present performance. And while we're busy here and there complaining about this and that, our present relationship escapes us, and our present progress eludes us, and our future success gets gone. And I'm just saying that the parable in 1 Kings is a parable for our time, for you and for me, reminding us that it's too easy to get busy here and there, caught up in minor offenses, so that the things and the people and the relationships and the character traits we most need escape our grasp. Which leads to the third thing we often get distracted by, allowing the best things in life to escape us. Number three, we get distracted by the need for affirmation. And specifically, affirmation from the wrong voices. I mean, who cares what Cousin Vinny from Valdosta thinks of your posts? And who cares what that unkind, immature high school senior says about you on Instagram? And if the answer is you care, the better question is why? Why do you care so much? Because friends, you can't please everyone. Some of you are like the guy who wants to be a veterinarian and a taxidermist, so you can promise the person they'll get their pet back no matter what. But if you're busy here and there trying to win the approval of the wrong folks, then I'm telling you the most important identity will escape us. And let me say something now about where to find your most important identity. Charles Cooley was one of the great sociologists of the 20th century, and he developed what is now called the looking glass self-concept, which says that to a large degree, who we are and what we are is not determined by ourselves, but by the most important person in our respective lives. A person's self-concept is determined by what he thinks the most important or most important people think of him. Which leads to this question. Who's the most important person in your life? Because largely what they think of you will determine what you think of yourself. And now I want to ask, will you give Jesus that spot of preeminence in your life? Because if you will, you'll begin to define yourself as you believe Jesus defines you. And this is what Paul is saying in Romans 8, which is, now you've been adopted in Christ Jesus, and so now you have a new identity. You're a child of God. See yourself that way, and you'll have a whole new way of seeing the world, which is why we must find our affirmation in who Jesus says we are, and which is why, by the way, since we are the church, the hands and feet of Jesus, we must treat every person as an image bearer of the divine. When someone looks at us, we must reflect back to them the way Jesus sees them, treat them the way Jesus would treat them. We must mirror Jesus to them. And so the parable in 1 Kings is a parable for our time, for you and for me, reminding us that it's just too easy to get busy here and there, get caught up pursuing the affirmation of the wrong voices, so that our identity in Christ escapes us. 1 Kings 20 and verse 40. While I, your servant, was busy here and there, he escaped. But sir, I was busy doing a lot of good stuff. TNC, let's not let that be us. Today, let's be reminded to not get distracted by the noise of the internet and the minor offenses that come our way and the need for affirmation from the wrong voices. Because when we do, we allow the greater things, the greater relationships, the greater callings to escape us. Let's pray together. God, I pray for every person listening now that they would know your presence that lives in them. God, I pray that the greatest things would not escape us, that we would lean into solitude instead of noise, that we would overlook offenses instead of letting them get the best of us. And I pray that we would find our value in you, and that it would lead to joy and gratitude and to the bearing of much fruit in our homes and places of work, in our relationships, in our responsibilities. And now, TNC, may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.